Once again, we are in the first book, letter of Peter. 1 Peter. And for the sake of our dear brother Cody, who has not been able to attend with us for a while, I just want to state this. We've been looking at Peter for quite some time. We began looking at a series of messages that is titled Simon Peter, an Apostle of Christ. We're on study number 120. We've spent much time in the past, at least over 100 studies, looking into the path that our Lord had brought Peter through. We began where Peter was called by the seashore, and we followed all the way through several of the Gospels, spending much time in the book of Luke. And then we went on into the book of Acts, where the Lord has used the writer of the book of Acts to show us things that Peter had dealt with when the Lord had sent the apostles out to preach. Good to see you this morning, Roger.
Pardon?
Good to see you this morning. I was a little worried about you there at first, but I'm glad you made it. So we've been following along the storyline of Peter, and of course the storyline really is all about Christ Jesus. It's always about the Lord. The entire book is about the Lord, but he uses certain men, as Joseph was used, as Moses was used, as Isaiah, many prophets were used to portray our Lord. No one can say any less of our dear brother King David, King of Israel, who was used in many ways in the Psalms to be a picture of what our Lord went through. And we've come now to the first letter of Peter. We got a little bit of an understanding of what was on, you know, what Peter went through before he wrote these words. And we continue this study in the Apostle Peter, of which we have come to his time of writing this first epistle. We have closely looked at verses 1 through 5, but in verse 5 we kind of stopped. We kind of, whoa, there's a whole bunch here. There's more than just, you know, reading through the verse 1 and looking at it in word by word. We've actually come to a section of Scripture where our Lord makes a declaration of many things. Read with me, if you would, verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, who are kept. Now this is speaking of those in verse 4 that is talking about who have an inheritance. Those who have received this inheritance by the resurrection, through the hope of resurrection of the Jesus Christ from the dead. An inheritance incorruptible. Well, we can't say of anything of that of this world, can we? Isn't it amazing how I've been watching some of these shows on TV of old cars getting rebuilt. Man, I'll tell you, you set a car out in the woods somewhere. I seen a car the other day, guy had on American Pickers. It would have been a beautiful car except for the fact it had a 20-foot tree growing right out of the middle of it. And every bolt on that thing was rusty. Everything of this world. And that's just what there's a picture of. This, everything of this world is corruptible.
Amen.
There's only one thing that is incorruptible, and that is the perfect, holy, righteous things of God, Jesus Christ. And that's what that's talking about. Those who have that inheritance, it's incorruptible. It's an inheritance in Him. It's a hope by His resurrection from the dead. It's undefiled. And it fadeth not away. And it says there also in verse 4, reserved in heaven for you. Then again in verse 5, who are kept. Those who are kept, those very ones who have that inheritance by the power of God. Not by anything we've done. Not by anything that we could do. There's nothing you and I can do in that sense. If we try to do anything to it, then we've corrupted it with the sin of this flesh, haven't we? Isn't that true? Isn't everything we do in this flesh corruptible and defiled? We're kept by the power of God. And that was a message in itself. The who was a message. The kept was a message. We had to stop and consider these words very carefully and how they relate to us. We are the who. and we are kept. That means we're hedged about. That means that today, as I go through to my life today and I sin, and I'm going to, I know I'm going to, I'm going to have a doubt of who my Lord is. I may have a different sin. I may see something on TV that I wish I could have diverted my eyes from and say, oh, I wish I didn't see that. But we are kept by His power. And His power alone. The power of God. And then it says another thing after this, of which we looked at in great detail last time we came together. Through faith. Wait a minute. Isn't my faith mine? Well, yes it is. It is a faith that I exercise. But the only reason I exercise it is because it's a gift of God to me. It's not something that I've generated up in myself. If I try to generate up my own faith, I'm going to fall under the influence of my sin, my sinful flesh, my sinful mind, and I'm going to go about thinking about things of vanity, things that bring John up rather than my Lord. Yes, my faith is mine, and it's through that faith, through that gift of faith, through the faith that God gives me, which is perfect, even when it's as small as a mustard seed, unto salvation. And then I want you to take close look with me this morning as we read these next words in verse 5. Notice it says, ready to be revealed in the last time. It is my desire this morning to consider this phrase for what little time we have today. Ready to be revealed. Did you notice the word ready? You know, I know I've read this scripture before. I actually have been looking over the scripture for a few weeks now. You know, being in the hospital and sick and not standing here in the pulpit, I've had 3 weeks to consider what I was going to say Friday night and to consider what I would say this morning. And so I've been looking at this all this time, and all of a sudden I just saw this word. I saw this word that was there the whole time, but it just reached out and it grabbed a hold of me. It says, ready. You realize what that means? Ready is a word that implies finished. Doesn't it? Am I wrong? No. Ready means you're ready. There's nothing else to do. You're ready to be presented. We're ready to be presented before our Lord when we get there right now. I know it's hard. I know it's hard because John looks in the mirror and he sees that sin of the flesh and he says, now how can that be ready? Well, I'm not ready in anything here before you. You're not ready in anything of what you're doing, but we are ready in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word implies a finished work. We are not being made ready. Our condition is ready right now. Ready to be revealed in the last time is what it says. Now allow me, if you would, to read from Matthew Henry some comments that he has made on these words of the Most High. Matthew writes, he says, first, you are kept. That's something outside of you. You are kept, and the author of that keeping is God Himself. The means in us made useful of and for that end are our own faith and our care. But the end to which we have preserved is salvation, and the time when we shall see the safe end of that and the issue of all is the last time. Now he makes a note. He says, such is the tender care of God over His people, that He not only gives them grace, but He preserves them unto glory. Not only is God gracious to you and I in coming to us when we were dead in trespasses and sin, and quickening us giving us life. Not only is he gracious into that, but he's gracious in preserving us, in keeping us. That's what we're talking about here. Peter writes, who are kept by the power of God. Their being kept implies both danger. What do we need to be kept for if there's not danger, right? There is danger. There's much danger. For if it weren't for God keeping us, we would fall into that danger of sin and damnation in hell. So being kept is an implication of being, there is a danger, but there is also a deliverance. Somebody else has kept us. Somebody has kept us from that danger to come, the wrath to come against those who have sinned against God, of which we all have done. They may be attacked, but shall not be overcome. Secondly, the preservation of the regenerate to eternal life is the effect of God's power, it says. The greatness of the work, the number of the enemies, and our own infirmities are such that no power but what is almighty, the almighty power of God, can preserve the soul through all unto salvation. Therefore, the scripture often represents man's salvation as an effect of divine power. Now hold your place here in Peter and turn over to 2 Corinthians for just a moment. Let's look at chapter 12, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians. Matthew Henry gives two examples of what he just stated, that scripture often represents man's salvation as an effect of divine power. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if we look over at verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, I'm getting there. We read these words, and he said unto me, my grace, we're talking about man's salvation. We're talking about being kept by the power of God. We're talking about that power being a divine power of his. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, writes Paul, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I'll bring this out in this morning's Bible or main message, but in the announcements, but there are two men that are dear on my heart right now that I cannot forget. I cannot turn away from thoughts of. The first one is 82-year-old Ernie, a saint from the Dalles, Oregon, who is not doing well. We're talking about being kept by the power of God and God's grace being sufficient and our infirmities glorifying our Lord. Not just the blessings that we receive in this life, in this world, but the infirmities that we must go through. The trials, the sicknesses, the battle with our own sin. These are things that will glorify our Lord and Savior because they turn us to Him. And as I laid in the hospital 2 weeks ago next to a man who has already been there 3 weeks and is still there this day, his name is Mark. His name is Mark Elmendorf. He's a friend of Pat Garner, you know, Lamar's son, Pat. Or his son is actually a friend of Pat Garner's. Mark is 71 years old and is still in the hospital with the exact same thing I had. And as I laid in the hospital that Sunday evening after I was admitted, I thought to myself, the doctors told me that very moment, I could be just like Mark tomorrow, or I could be on the road to recovery. And I knew at that time that it was our Lord who would make the difference. I was ready. I don't know if you've ever laid sick in a bed wondering whether you were going to recover from it or not, but I can tell you this as children of God. our conversation becomes very deep with Him. Lord, I'm ready. Take care of my loved one. Keep her, Father, if you won't let me do it. Keep her. Protect her. I don't even know if I can explain that in words. The preservation of the... Oh, I'm sorry. Now, look over at Romans chapter 14, verse 4, and then we'll come back to the Romans chapter 14, verse 4. One more verse in reference to our Lord keeping us. The power of salvation is a divine power. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 4 with me if you would. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth and falleth, yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. The power of salvation belongs to the Lord. Thirdly, we read this, preservation of God's power does not supersede men's endeavor and care for his own salvation. Here are God's power and man's faith, which implies an earnest desire of salvation, a reliance upon Christ according to his invitations and promises. We have faith in him. It's a God-given faith, but it is our faith. I exercised my faith laying in that hospital just as you exercise your faith every time you think of our Lord and his wonderfulness to us. Does your faith in exercising it save you? Absolutely not. God is our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, and don't try mixing any of your stuff in with it. Our reliance is upon Christ according to his invitations, according to his promises, a vigilant care to do everything pleasing to our Lord and avoid whatever is offensive. Temptations. By such a patient, operating, conquering faith, we are kept under the assistance of divine grace unto salvation. Faith is a sovereign preservative of the soul through the state of grace unto the state of glory. Did you see how Henry brought that back around? Yes, it is ours, but it is of the God who preserves us through it. Fourthly, this salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. Here are three things, writes Matthew Henry, asserted about the salvation of the saints. That it is now prepared, made ready, and reserved in heaven for us. Secondly, though it be made ready now, yet it is a great measure hidden and unrevealed at present time. We don't see things of what we ought to be yet, do we? That's what it says in 1 John 3:2. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Aren't you thankful for that? If I thought what I see in the mirror was an appearance of what things should be, I would have no hope. Which is why we have to stop looking in the mirror. I know it's hard to comb your hair if you don't look in the mirror, but you know, it just... Thirdly, this third thing about being revealed in the last time, writes Matthew Henry, that it shall be fully and completely revealed in the last time, or at the last day of judgment. Life and immortality are now brought to light by the gospel preaching, by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But this life will be revealed more gloriously at death. That's why you and I would never want to take any of our brothers and sisters back. You know, Ernie up there in Oregon, is not getting any better. He's been in that hospital for 3.5 weeks now. Could he recover from this? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. One of the other elderly ladies of the church up there, you know, there were several members of the church in Oregon who went through, who have gone through COVID in the last month. And another one had been in the hospital with one of the elderly ladies for 2 weeks with the exact same situation. No oxygen in her blood. And the low levels of oxygen in your blood will cause your organs to stop working properly. And as they stop working properly, it becomes worse and worse and worse. She recovered. She's home today. She's on consistent oxygen. She may have to remain on oxygen for a long time. These were all things that they warned me that I might have, right, Kathy? They warned me the very same thing. You may have to be on oxygen for quite some time, Mr. Reeves. You could be just like this man in the bed next to you over here tomorrow morning. We don't know. God maketh us to differ. My Lord was not done with me yet. And I'm thankful that He returned me to health. But we would never ask for one of our brothers and sisters to be denied the wonders of the enlightenment of leaving this sinful world and standing in the presence of our God Almighty. This life will be revealed more gloriously at death, when the soul shall be admitted into the presence of Christ and behold His glory. And even beyond this, there will be a further and final revelation of the amplitude and the transcendency of the saints' felicity of the last day, when their bodies shall be raised and reunited to their souls, and judgment shall pass upon angels and men. And Christ shall publicly honor and applaud His servants in the face of all the world. End of quote. Over in the book of Matthew, chapter 10 and 22, we see another use of this word ready in the form of a feast. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 22? Matthew chapter 22. We won't be much longer here. Give us a little time to go back and have some coffee and talk about what we've read this morning. Are you with me in Matthew chapter 22? Look at how our Lord uses this word ready in this situation. Chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. And He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, is there anyone here who can't see our Lord and Savior right there? God the Father and God the Son. We're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. Now go on. Verse 3, and He sent forth His servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, He sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my farthings are killed. My fatlings are killed. And all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Folks, our Lord has looked down from the beginning of time and saw what His Son would do. Our salvation has always been ready. Yes, the Lord Jesus had to come to this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ had to become flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ had to shed His blood, and He did. But when God the Father saw God the Son make a promise, it was done. It's not like you and I, where we make a promise and sometimes we say, you know, I'm sorry, I can't keep my promise. I just don't have it. I'm not able to. God does not renege on His promises. The wedding feast has been ready for you and I. The fatlings have been killed. The meal is ready. the celebration is right there for us to come to when it's His time. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Does that ring a bell with you and I? What have we done all the years that God allowed us to wander around in this world? We went about doing what we thought was right. We went about making things our way. We went to our farm, or we went to sell merchandise. Verse 6, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. We have been made ready by the works and the obedience of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Everything about us has been provided. There is nothing, nothing that we are lacking. Oh, we may think we lack. You know, I really could use a car. I could really use this. I could really use that. We think we lack. And we do when it comes to this flesh. But the Spirit that dwelleth in us, the Spirit of God Himself, lacketh nothing. Lacketh nothing. He dwells in the temple made without hands, the temple of our hearts, and no evil can be in the presence of the holiest of holy, the perfect, righteous, almighty God. He keeps us with His power through our faith and through our salvation, and when the end time has come, the last saint has been given the life to see and hear the gospel of Christ, we shall fully be revealed to all that we belong to Christ. I am His, and He is mine. Our oneness with Him shall be seen and known without doubt by all. Over in John chapter 7, we see another word, another use of this word ready in regards to you and I. Would you look over at John chapter 7 with me, if you would, please? John chapter 7. This word ready. We have been made ready. Ready to be revealed in the last time, but we walk this earth today, don't we? What about right now, as we are walking through this valley of the shadow of death? A shadow of death to you and I, but definitely a valley of death to those who do not know the Lord. The very death that you and I deserve, earned, and would be there if it weren't for the grace of God. But by His grace, it's made a valley of shadow of death. John chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, we read these words. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jericho, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. And His brethren therefore said unto Him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself unto the world. Neither did his brethren believe him, it says in verse 5. And then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. Now listen to this. But your time is always ready. Your time is always ready. Is that good stuff, Mike? That's good stuff, brother. Your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. That's why people don't come to the light. That's why you and I wouldn't come to the light. It took God Almighty and His power to come into a dead heart and shine His light there. We didn't want to come to the light because it shows us of our wickedness. It shows us of our evil. Give ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet into this feast, for my time is not yet come. Our time. Your time is always ready, as it says in verse 6. Allow me, if you will, to share one more time the words of Henry Mahan on these verses. In John chapter 6, 7 and through 8, we read these verses must be considered together. For he begins with, my time is not yet come, and he also closes that statement with particularly the same words. He says, my time is yet not fully come. Now some believe that the simple meaning of this verse is that Christ declined to go up to the feast with his brethren at this particular time. But the light of other similar statements that we might see in John chapter 2 or John chapter 8 or Matthew 26, the time and the hour was not yet come for him to publicly display his miracles in Jerusalem, to have a head-on confrontation, as it's going to be, with the religious leaders, to reveal himself as the Messiah. This was not his time yet. So to stir up their enemy and fears that they would lead him to crucify him in open shame. He said this to his brethren. He says, your time is always ready. Or in other words, any time is suitable for you to go up and declare who Christ is. That's what that's talking about. Thank you. Nope, just had a little tickle. Our time is always ready. Our time is ready right now to declare who our Lord and Savior is. We've been made ready by Him to go throughout our life, the rest of the life that the Lord has given us, whether it be the end today or 30 years from today, to declare Him as God. They had in mind, like everyone else in earthly kingdom, speaking of those ones, great favor and applause of the world. But our Lord came to redeem a people, to condemn the social, political, religious world of that generation as well as the generation today. And therefore, He incurred the wrath of all. My kingdom, He said, is not of this world. When the proper time came, the Lord would speak those words. But that was not the proper time for Him, but it was the proper time. Ready were His people now. Listen to the words of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. That means set apart our Lord in our hearts. And that's what we do in having faith in Him. Now our sanctification, our setting apart, and our holiness, and we'll see this in my message, because this morning's message is all about sanctification. That sanctification is accomplished in Christ. Our faith is a gift of God, but it is our faith, and we must act upon it. And we will. We do. How often have you said in your heart, Lord, thy will be done? You're the one who said that. You're the one who put that, those words, those thoughts in your mind. But it was God who gave you the ability and the knowledge of Himself in order to do so. I'm not a puppet, but I belong to Him. I want to glorify Him in everything. I like telling people about who God is. I like telling them about my Savior. And you do too, if you belong to Him. I know you do. We may not do it as much as we'd like to. We may not do it as well as we'd like to, often as we'd like to, but we still like to. How often does somebody come up and start talking to you about the Lord, and all of a sudden you get excited? Oh, cool, we get to talk about the Lord. You know, as a truck driver, that happened to me all the time. Sadly to say, I was very, very disappointed most of the time. because they believed in some kind of a God who was waiting on them. Sanctify the Lord your God, it says in 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh your a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Folks, our salvation is fully accomplished. The wedding feast has been made ready. May our great Lord and Savior make you and I ready to share this wonderful news to any that cross our path. Amen.